Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we'll be here for a few weeks. But then we're in no hurry, are we? This morning we'll look at the first six verses. If you grew up on the old King James Version of the Bible, as I did, there are certain phrases, certain sounds that are permanently etched in your mind. One of those is found in our text this morning. It's the way our text begins. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. As a kid, I didn't have a clue what verily, verily meant. But I was sure it was something really important. Seemed like whenever Jesus said, verily, verily, you better sit up and take notice. Of course, nowadays the language has changed. We don't say things like verily, verily. So I, just out of curiosity, I checked a bunch of other translations to see how they translate these first words, verily, verily, I say unto thee. Here's what I found. The Revised Standard Version, many of you grew up on that, perhaps says, truly, truly, I say to you. Or how about this one? Most assuredly, I say unto thee. Or Jesus said, I tell you the truth. That's pretty plain. Here's one I really like. This is not any better than verily, verily. In truth, I tell you, in very truth. Or Jesus said, I tell you for certain. Or I guess the NIV that we have, that I have before me, is probably the blandest of all. I tell you the truth. Well, that's all right. That's what it says. But I don't know. I still kind of like, verily, verily, I say unto thee. Still kind of sounds more awe-inspiring. At least it sends a hush over my soul. And that's what Jesus intended for those words to do. He used that little phrase. Actually, the phrase is, amen, amen. He used that phrase in a way that nobody else seems to have used it. We don't find any parallel somewhere else, people saying, verily, verily, I say to you. It seems to be Jesus' a distinctive little phrase he used, a mark of his teaching, but he always used it in the same way. He never used it to introduce a new section, a new thought, but he always used it in the middle of some situation, in the middle after something that happened, or in the middle of some discourse, when an authoritative interpretation was needed, he introduced that authoritative explanation in, with these kind of words. Verily, verily, truly, truly, for certain I say to you, and then he gave us the explanation. Well, that's where we are in John 10. I'm tempted to think, oh, this is a brand new section now, except that it's not a new section. Jesus is about to give us an authoritative interpretation of what was going on in the incident with the man born blind back in chapter 9. That's been a while since we looked at that, but you remember something about that. Jesus and his disciples came upon a man who had been blind from birth and never seen, not one thing in his whole life. And Jesus spit on the ground and made some mud and put it in his eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And when he did, he could see. He came back and Jesus was nowhere in sight and told his friends. They were all excited. They didn't know what to do with him, so they took him to the Jews, the Pharisees, the leaders of the people, to interrogate him. And, of course, they wanted to use him as a political football once they heard that Jesus was the one who did this. And they began to try to pressure him to speak against Jesus. And he said, well, you know, where he's from, what I don't know, you decide that, but what I know is I was blind and now I see. That seems like that's from God. And when they could not turn him against Jesus, they got angry at him. They called him all sorts of things and told him that how sinful he was, and they threw him out. Threw him out of the synagogue, excommunicated him from the church, is the way we would say that. And then after that, Jesus, having heard that he was thrown out, searches him out, finds him, looks him right in the eyes, talks to him about his faith, and introduces him to himself, calls him to believe and follow the Son of Man, the Messiah, Jesus. Now, what are we to do with all of that? What's Jesus up to here? Going about in the middle of the people of God, of Israel, and causing this division, causing this trouble, stirring up strife here, getting a man kicked out of the synagogue, and then acting like that's a good thing and somehow driving a wedge between the man and the leaders of Israel. What is Jesus doing? What's happening? This needs some explanation. And so Jesus says to us, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," he's going to give us some explanation. Well, let's read. "I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they all know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him, because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. There are a few pictures in the Bible that are as rich and as full as this image of the shepherd with the sheep. This was a common sight in Israel, and so it was something that would be commonly used as an illustration. You see, the way Israel is set up, it's between, basically between the Mediterranean coast and the Jordan River, and the valley of the Jordan River. But in the middle, in that long stretch in the middle of the land of Israel, is a higher hill country, central hill country, which is much more fitted for raising sheep than it would be for planting crops. And so there were a lot of people raising sheep. Not surprising that that imagery appears again and again to illustrate and to unpack for us some biblical themes. And that's what happens here as Jesus tells this little parable, we might call it, in these first five verses, and then says they didn't understand it in verse 6. A little parable, and then we're going to have some more imagery about shepherds and sheep later on in the chapter, but this kind of is a unit in itself. What is Jesus saying here? Two things. Two things in this particular little section. The first is this: that Jesus is the true shepherd. That Jesus is the true shepherd. You know, there are wonderful, wonderful passages in the Bible that you know as well as I, where God portrays himself as a shepherd in the Old Testament. For example, in Psalm 100, that perhaps you memorized as a kid, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands," you know that one? Then it says, "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Or the most famous one, the one that we all know, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. The Lord is my shepherd." And that's God's picture of himself in the Old Testament. But in fact, God did a lot of his shepherding work through human people, under shepherds, if you will. That's why the leaders of God's people are commonly called pastors, by the way. Pastor is the Latin word for shepherd. That's all. Pastors are people who shepherd God's flock the way God would shepherd his flock. Oh, but as we probably all painfully know, those under-shepherds have often proven unfaithful, unworthy of the title shepherd, pastor. And so when we read in the Old Testament, we find God not only calls himself the shepherd, but he has the strongest words of condemnation for the under-shepherds who didn't live up to the name. For example, in Jeremiah 23, we read, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. That sounds heavy. Well, that doesn't begin to approach what Ezekiel 34 says. You might turn with me to that. Ezekiel 34, it's on page 837 in the Pew Bible if you have trouble finding things. 837. Let me read these first verses. It goes on for the whole chapter, but let me read the first few verses of Ezekiel 34. God's condemnation of the under-shepherds of Israel. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, you clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. I don't know any passage in the scripture that buckles my knees and gets my attention like Ezekiel 34 does. But what's God going to do about unfaithful shepherds? Well, look at the next verse. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock. When he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. God promises the day is coming when he's had it with the shepherds of Israel, and he's going to come himself to shepherd his sheep. Now, to add a little confusion to it, we would look down to verse 23 of that same chapter. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be the prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. How's God to do that? How is he going to come and personally shepherd his people? Well, he says, I'm sending my servant David. Now, David was dead and gone hundreds of years ago. He's speaking of the Messiah, that God says, I will come in the person of the Messiah, and I will personally take the flock away from those wretched shepherds, and I will be their shepherd. In the person of the Son of David, the Messiah. Same thing that Isaiah prophesies in chapter 40. When he says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. God's promise of what he will do in the person of the Messiah. Nothing less than shepherding himself the flock so plundered and harassed and exploited by the shepherds of Israel. Do you see what Jesus is claiming for himself? He is saying, I'm the one. I am that promised shepherd, the Son of David, the Lord himself, the true shepherd who will rescue the sheep from the thieving, robbing underlings who have mercilessly abused them. I am that true shepherd for which you've looked. Now that's what this picture in John 3 is about in these first three verses. There's several elements in the story. There's the sheep fold, and there's the guard, and there's the thieves and the robbers, and there's the shepherd. And actually, the sheep fold, there are two different sheep folds spoken of in this chapter, and it gets kind of confusing, but what we have here is a sheepfold that's like a big community pen. Several flocks would fit into this sheepfold. And once the flocks are all in, then a guard is posted, a watchman or a doorkeeper who secures the barn, if you will, although it's a whole yard, only partially enclosed. A guard who secures that for the night. Now, if a stranger comes and wants to steal a sheep, he's not going to come to the guard. He's going to go over the fence or try to sneak in some way. Obviously, that's not a shepherd. That's thieves and robbers. No, the shepherd, when he comes to the door. He's recognized by the guard, and he's given access to the sheep, to his own flock. Now, that's the picture that Jesus paints in this little parable in the first three chapters, the first three verses. But what's the picture teaching us? Well, it's teaching us that Jesus is the true shepherd. The sheepfold here represents the flock of Israel, all of the people of Israel, all the people in the land in where Jesus was. Not all the people in the world, but certainly all the people in the land of Israel at that time. The thieves and robbers, who are they? Well, they're those who seek to harm the sheep. This is the group that Ezekiel described. A group that claims to be shepherds, but in fact they're not busy tending sheep. They're butchers of the sheep. They love to wear wool coats. They love to eat lamb chops, but they don't care a thing about sheep. Where Jesus stands, these are the Pharisees, the leaders of Israel. Remember how they handle the man born blind? Man's blind his whole life into adulthood. He's never seen. Someone makes him see, and do they rejoice with him? Do they care about him? No. They only want to use him, exploit him, make him a political football. And when he will not cooperate, what do? Kick him out. We don't care about him. Get out of here. Frederick Goday in the last century identifies the thieves and robbers this way. Jesus means to describe thereby the audacity full of cunning with which the Pharisees had succeeded in establishing their authority in the enclosure of the people of God beyond the limits of any charge instituted by God. Nothing in all the law justified the mission which this party had arrogated to itself in Israel and the despotic power which it exercised. Jesus looks at those leaders and he says, they're thieves and robbers. They're the wretched shepherds. And then there's the watchman. Who's the watchman? Well, that's a little harder. Jesus doesn't say who the watchman is, only that the shepherd being recognized by the watchman and admitted through the door, not over the wall, showed his legitimacy, showed that he's the shepherd. So that door must have had something to do with the promises of God concerning the Messiah, that God had ordained this office. The watchman must certainly have something to do with the prophets who spoke words of warning and who identified what God was doing, and especially John the Baptizer, who God sent specifically for one purpose in his whole life, and that is to announce the coming, to prepare the way and announce the coming. This is the shepherd, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Somehow the watchman is all of that, represents all of that which authenticates Jesus as the true Messiah. And so there's no question then who the shepherd is. Jesus speaks this parable of himself. He is the true, legitimate shepherd. He didn't come over the wall. He's not there to steal sheep. He is the shepherd who comes in the door, in the office given to him, announced by the prophets to call his sheep. Jesus is the true shepherd. And with that, the whole rest of the New Testament agrees. Matthew, Luke present him as the one who will risk his life to save one sheep. In Luke 12, Jesus calls the disciples, my little flock. Peter refers to him as the shepherd of our souls. Hebrews 13, God brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, the chief shepherd. Oh, make no mistake, Jesus is the true shepherd. This morning I hold before you the one whom God has promised through the prophets. This morning I tell you that Jesus is the one. God has remembered his people suffering at the hands of tyrants. He has come to us in the person of his son Jesus to be the shepherd our hearts yearn for. I suspect that in a group this big of people who have been in church for some years, most of you, that there are some who have been so badly burned by some leader somewhere along the line, someone who bore the name shepherd, pastor, but cared nothing for the flock. I'm sure some of you have been burned so badly that you can hardly stand to even sit in church anymore. Today I commend to you Jesus. He is the true shepherd, the true pastor, the one who does care. Don't ever get confused between those fallible men who we call pastors and this shepherd himself who shepherds flawlessly. It's of this shepherd that we dare to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall want for nothing. This morning, listen to the grand announcement. Not just that someday God is going to come and make things right, though that's true. But this morning I declare to you that the great true shepherd has already come, and his name is Jesus, and we can know him and be pastored by him today. That's the first truth we need to learn. The second is this. Jesus is calling out his own. Jesus is calling out his own. Now, before we talk about this, let me just warn you that this may cut across the grain a little bit. You see, we live in a culture that is increasingly determined to be inclusive in everything, less and less tolerance for exclusiveness. It's been demonstrated recently in Supreme Court decisions striking down the Colorado Amendment concerning homosexuality, striking down the all-male schools, VMI and Citadel. You see, as a society, we will not have any exclusiveness. Whatever good might exist, it must be guaranteed to everybody or to nobody. Well, okay, that's what we like. Get ready to be uncomfortable a little, for this passage tells us that Jesus is calling out his own, not calling everyone indiscriminately, not presenting some smorgasbord of religion for people to pick and choose, but he is claiming his particular people from the masses of humanity. From the masses even of Israel, the visible people of God, the church. That's what the second half of this picture, this little parable, teaches us. You see, once the shepherd has appeared at the door and the guard has recognized this is the true shepherd, he's come and opened the door, then what does the shepherd do? Well, look at verse 3 and 4. The watchman opens the door, the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They run away from strangers. They don't recognize that voice. Now here's a place where ancient Middle Eastern practices are different than modern Western practice. Shepherds here, or maybe in Australia or some place like that, would go and open the door and put the sheepdogs in there, and he'd round up all the sheep and drive them out. Shepherd kind of walk at the back, and dogs would drive the sheep on his command. In the ancient Middle Eastern countries, the shepherds had a different kind of relationship to the sheep. They knew the sheep by name. They would stand at the entrance of the pen. They'd begin to call their sheep, call their names, call them with their own distinctive sound, their own distinctive voice, till the sheep gathered around them. When they counted heads and all the sheep were there, off they would go, following the shepherd. William Barclay tells of two shepherds near Bethlehem, in modern-day tale. Two shepherds near Bethlehem whose flocks had settled together in a cave for the night. And in the morning, the two shepherds came, and one stand over here and one stood over there, and they began to call their sheep. And the sheep began to come out, and recognizing the distinctive call of their own master, they separated, they divided, and some went this way and some went that way until each man had his own flock. And so Jesus says, his sheep follow him because they know his voice. It's different than a stranger's voice. It's my shepherd's voice. Now I can't help but think about my wife and her sheep when I read this. She only has one sheep right now. The sheep's name is Molly. Now I can go out there. I feed Molly sometimes, and I can go out there and I can call Molly, and she looks at me with that dumb sheep stare, you know, that reminds you that when the Lord calls us his flock, he's not complimenting us. Molly looks up to see if I have food in my hand. No food? That's it. Goes on back. Grace. But now Jane walks out the door. First word out of her mouth. It doesn't matter. Molly could be in the little outbuilding there. Here she comes, just in a full run. Why? Don't know what Jane's got, but whatever it's got, it must be good. That's the voice I recognize. In just the same way, Jesus is calling out his own sheep. Let me explain what I mean. Here we see that Christ's work is a particular work, not just some universal principle. Jesus doesn't just come to lay some food out and walk away and leave it, and whoever wants it can have it. To come to just kind of make people savable if they want to be saved. No. Jesus comes knowing exactly who it is that the Father has given him. And he comes calling him name by name by name. Calling out his own to follow him. Dr. James Boyce says the same thing. He says, what is the central point of Christ's parable? Election. That's the point. It is that God has given some sheep to the Lord Jesus. And that Jesus comes to the door of the sheepfold and knowing his sheep in advance, calls to them and leads them out. Not all are saved. Jesus did not call the Pharisees, but those are saved whom God has given to Jesus, and all of those are saved. Well, now that doesn't make this some mechanical, heartless, impersonal thing that the Lord does. No, he calls by name, personally, knowingly, caring for their welfare, And they and the sheep don't come hog-tied, kicking and screaming, drug along the ground on a rope. No. The sheep hear his voice and they recognize it. And they come eagerly. Isn't that the scene we have repeated throughout the Gospels? Jesus is walking down the road in a throng of people. And the cynical old Zacchaeus, who's robbed and swindled so many people, the little swindler, he's found himself a perch up in the tree where he can kind of watch this whole thing going on and probably mock it a little bit. He doesn't think much of it, I suspect. Jesus walks down the road in the throng of people and he stops and he looks up in the tree and he says, Zacchaeus, come on down here, we're going to your house. By name. And Zacchaeus says, Wow, the Lord's coming to my house. And he eagerly opens the door. I think about Saul of Tarsus. Nobody ever hated Christians like Saul of Tarsus. Put his whole academic career on hold to go and to get the papers, to go and search and destroy Christians wherever he could find them anywhere. He's walking on the road to Damascus with his heart burning with anger and hatred for these Christians. And a bright light blinds him and the Lord Jesus appears and he says, Saul, by name, Saul, what do you think you're doing? Why are you persecuting me, Saul? Lord, who is it? Saul's heart is broken. He repents. His whole life is turned around. Saul of Tarsus willingly, eagerly, with a heart full of gratitude, praising God for his mercy that he called him by name, becomes Paul the Apostle, the greatest missionary the world has ever known. Called personally, by name, called out to be different. Out of the mass, you see, that explains what's going on with the blind man. Jesus said, this is what's going on. The Pharisees, the leaders, the shepherd of Israel, they didn't care anything about that blind man. They're a bunch of thieves and robbers. They kicked him out. But Jesus is the true shepherd, and who they kicked out, he searched out until he found him, and he took him, and he looked him right in the eyes, and he personally says, do you believe in the Son of Man? I don't know who he is, Lord. Tell me so I can believe. He says, I'm the Son of Man. And the man believed and he worshiped, called personally, probably by name, called out of the mass of all of these religious people. That's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is beginning to call out his own. Most frequently, the blind and the poor and the broken. The outcast sinners, the ones nobody else wants to even speak to, perhaps. But when Jesus calls, they recognize the voice. Though they maybe never heard it before, but they recognize this is the Master. This is the Shepherd. And they follow him. They follow him. Folks, that's what the Lord Jesus is doing today throughout the world, has been doing. The day of Pentecost, Peter proclaims this promises to you and your children and who? As many as the Lord, the true shepherd, as many as the Lord will call. When Paul's explaining who comes and who doesn't, he says those who God knew in advance and loved, those he predestined, he determined that he would save them. And then what? Those he determined, those he gave to Christ, he now calls. He calls. Makes them part of his church. His real church, his true church. In fact, the very word church, it's a compound word in Greek, ekklesia. You know what it means? Called out. The called out ones. The Lord, the true shepherd, is calling out his own sheep. Out of the mass of religious church people, out of the mass of Israel, out of the world that hates him. He's calling his sheep into a called out body, the ecclesia. And this morning, that's what Jesus is doing right here. He sent me as his mouthpiece to issue the call. Come to the shepherd. Come to the one who loves you enough to lay down his life for you. Forget your sinful wandering. Forget your fascination with other things. Forget your pursuit of the grass that's greener somewhere else. Come and be reconciled to God. Jesus is calling you to rise up and follow him. No matter what the rest of the world is doing, he's calling you to rise up and follow him. I can only say those words. I say them to you in good conscience. But in the quietness of hearts, the great shepherd calls. Those chosen before time, those given to him by his Father. And he says, you, hear your own name, you. Come, follow me. Come out. You're coming with me. Some of you hear those words and you yawn, look at the clock. Is he about done? Let's get out of here. That's what Jesus said. They didn't understand what he was telling them. But others hear those words as if you heard them for the first time. And recognize the voice, not my voice. That's my shepherd. Could it be that he's calling me? 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 Could it be? Yes, I will. I will rise up and follow. Yes, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Is that you? Call you this morning. If God would call you in the depths of your heart, Jesus is the true shepherd. He's the pastor you've never known. Come follow him. Trust him. Ask him to cleanse you, make you fit for his kingdom. That's what he came for. Jesus is calling out his own. Let's pray. Lord, there are many people here this morning that know all these things that we've said, heard them all before. Some people, Lord, here who believe them with all their heart and just to hear it again, Lord, it just thrills our soul to think that you, the great shepherd, have come to be our pastor. And that you, Lord, have chosen to call us. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, it's possible that some this morning, for the very first time, it's registered that you, Lord, want them. Oh Lord, I pray that you would give grace to those that you've chosen to put away all the hurt and all the excuses of why they don't trust churches and they don't trust pastors and they don't trust such invitations to follow. Oh Lord, give grace to look beyond all those things, all the poor shepherds, all the thieves and robbers that we may have known. Lord, I pray that you would give grace, that people would see you, Lord Jesus, the true shepherd, the one who shepherds flawlessly, who loves unconditionally, who gives yourself on the cross, the Lamb of God to pay for the sins of your flock. Oh Lord, I pray that you would grant grace
those, Lord, who have never known what it means to trust you, to follow you. Lord, I pray that this day they would say, yes, Lord, here I am. Save me. I will follow. Lord, would you be pleased to call your own in this hour? Lord, would you be pleased to grant to each of us the greater resolve to know what kind of shepherd you are? To dare to trust you more explicitly. To follow you blindly if necessary, even though we can't see perhaps where it's headed. To follow you with confidence, Lord, staying close behind, knowing that you know the way. And you care for the flock. Thank you for these great truths, Lord. We delight in them. We trust you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.